podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the truth of these words, not just a story, not a piece of fiction, but truth. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior Jesus is alive, because it makes all the difference in the world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, what comes to mind when I say these words? This is the life. Have you ever said that before? This is the life. Maybe it's the tropics. You're sitting on the beach with a book in your hand, gentle breeze blowing through your hair. Maybe it's a hammock beside a mountain stream. Maybe your chores are done. You're sitting in your favorite chair. You got your big screen TV in front of you. The game is just now starting. Maybe it's the completion of a huge project at work, and it's been successful, and it impresses everyone in the office. This is the life. Maybe it's a quiet early morning with your rod in your hand on a pristine lake teeming with huge fish. Maybe it's driving your brand new sports car with the top down and the wind through your hair on a winding road to nowhere important. Maybe it's the kids tucked in their bed. This is the life. And the house is clean, and you have a few moments to yourself. Maybe it's a free coupon to an all-you-can-eat buffet. This is the life. This is the life means something different to all of us. Depending on who you are, this is the life has a different meaning. For some in our world this morning, though, this is the life means a stomach that's not empty at bedtime. For some in our world, this is the life means a job, any job. Any job will do. For some in our world, it means a paid-off credit card. For some in our world, this is the life means a clean bill of health. Those words from the doctor. And we celebrate Easter today because when Jesus emerged from the life, from the tomb, when Jesus emerged from the tomb alive, easily he could have said, this is the life. According to Scripture, Jesus is the life. He proclaimed himself to be the life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And John 14:6, Jesus answered and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you're looking for life, look no further than Jesus. He is the life. But in what way is Jesus the life? What does that really mean? And how can we experience the life that Jesus offers? And what's wrong with us if we're not experiencing the life that Jesus offers? And if you know Jesus and you're not experiencing the life, what can we do? You know, one of the greatest truths of the resurrection is this, that Jesus, the life, defeats death. That's what it's all about this morning. Jesus, the life, defeats death. Because we enjoy life, and we like our lives, don't we? I mean, we all have people that we love who are alive, and we enjoy them, and so we're afraid of death. It's just natural as human beings. Let's face it, we don't want to die. We enjoy things here on this earth, and we don't want anyone that we know and that we love to die. But the fact of the matter is, unless the Lord returns and the world ends, we will die. And so, we're scared. Our loved ones will die. We're on a collision course with death. Every second that ticks, one day closer, one moment closer. I can tell you that I feel fortunate to still have my parents, my mother and my father, still alive in this world. But not a day passes that I don't think that it could just be a moment and they would be gone. Some of you have experienced that. You know, every time I get behind the wheel of the car, from time to time, it crosses my mind, one wrong move by me or someone else, and that could be it. That could be the end. We all have to face that reality. It's just truth. We dread the thought of it, but it's true. Most of the time, we try to ignore it as if we're going to live forever. The younger we are, the longer we think we're going to live. As we get older, we start to sober up a little bit because we read the obituaries in the newspaper. Right? Some of us read them way too often. Every morning, do I know anybody? Is my name there? We check the obituaries. And then we hear about prayer requests, about people, and they have family members who have passed away, and we pray for them, and we think to ourselves, this could be me. This could be my family. However, in Jesus Christ, the one who rose again from the dead, the one who defeated death, there is no more reason to fear because Jesus has defeated death. He defeats the fear of death. We have this promise from him, John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is my Father's will. It is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. That's the promise of Jesus. And we have this diagnosis from the Apostle Paul. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the message. He says, death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It's what it's all about. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. All who put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation have no fear of death because we have eternal life. Death is like a big old buzzing bee. It still bothers us. It's still a nuisance, but it doesn't have a stinger anymore. It doesn't have its stinger. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he won victory over death for all of us. There's nothing to dread. There's nothing to fear. But perhaps the scariest thing about death is not just the loss of your life on this earth. It's not just about you dying and being put in front of the whole church and then being brought out back and a hole dug and you lowered into the hole and the earth back over you. That's not the scariest thing about death. If that's all there was to death, that wouldn't be so bad, would it? The scariest thing about death is that the word death means separation. Our body separated from our soul. Us separated from God. And that separation is eternal. For those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, death is a separation and it is an eternal separation. Because Jesus emerged from the tomb, however, we have no fear of death. We don't have to fear the separation of death. And there is victory over the eternality of death. Even though when a person dies in their sin, they're separated from God for all eternity, what we call hell, the final death, we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the answer and a reason to be confident. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. John 3, 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verily I tell you, John 5, 24, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Because Jesus is alive, we have eternal life. Jesus, the life, defeats death. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then take this to heart on this Easter morning. Don't be afraid of death. You have a Savior who took that penalty for you. He pinned death down to the mat, and death has been defeated. Death is dead. Jesus died and rose again. His victory is your victory. There's no need to fear death anymore. There is no separation from God for those who believe in Him. Jesus already suffered that separation for you on the cross. There's only eternal life for you, not eternal death. There's heaven, not hell. Jesus has defeated death. Now this is the life, to know in your heart of hearts that that's true, and to not face death with fear. But it's not just about eternity. Because Jesus died and rose again so that we could have life right now. See, we don't have to wait until we die to experience life. He emerged from the tomb alive so that we can have life right now. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Have it abundantly. Have it overflowing. Have a quality of life that nobody else knows about. That they can have a life like my life, Jesus said. So we don't have to wait until we leave this world to say this is the life. We can experience it right here and now. And here's how. You know, we live in this world that tries very hard to enslave us. I hope you understand that. That we, as human beings, have a tendency to be enslaved by sin. We are enslaved to our fears and to our anxieties. We are enslaved to this world's system, the world's way of doing things. The world has convinced us to live according to its rules, but Jesus came to bring His kingdom into this world and to change things completely for anyone who will believe. And His kingdom's not about being a slave. His kingdom is about being free. So Jesus, the life, fosters freedom. In addition to defeating death, when Jesus emerged from that tomb, He brought freedom to us as His followers. Three of the things that keep us enslaved in this life are worry, want, and sin. We worry about our lives. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our future. We worry about our kids' future. We worry about our security and whether we're going to be able to do all the things that we had hoped and planned that we were going to do with our lives, all the things that we set our minds and our hearts on. We worry about, are we ever going to be able to do that? Are we ever going to get there? We worry. The risen Jesus comes along and He provides us with the life, which is freedom from worry. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat or drink or your body or what you're going to wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" One of the reasons Jesus emerged from that tomb was to free us from anxiety and worry about the things of this life. Worry tends to paralyze us. You know, we're controlled by our worries, whether we realize it or not. Whether they are rational worries or irrational worries. And let me tell you, this world is full of stuff to worry about. You know, full of stuff to worry about. Just think about it for a moment. If you really stopped and thought about all the terrible things that possibly could happen to you and those that you love, you'd stay in bed all day. You wouldn't even leave the house. But then the house would catch on fire, and what good would that be, right? There's always something to worry about. Always. We can never get away from anxiety. Jesus, however, is the life. He came to give us life. He says, quit worrying. Trust in God. Stop trusting in yourself. God's got it under control. Because if everything depends on you, then you do have a lot to worry about, right? But everything depends on God. And if you trust in Him, He takes care of you. He knows what you need. He'll supply what you need. Trust Him, whatever happens, He will be there for you. He gives you the strength to overcome. He was there for Jesus to provide Him with life at the darkest moment in the tomb. And He brings life, and He knows what you need for your life. Peter wrote, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Or the Message version, "Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. Look, you can live carefree. You can live free of worry because God's got it covered. Hey, you know, God already loves you and he's got it planned out for you. Just trust in him. We don't have to be enslaved by worry. We don't have to be enslaved by want, because the life the risen Jesus offers is life free from worry and free from want. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says again, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Wow, now there's a passage of scripture that confronts us Americans with a vengeance, right? Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. No, I thought that's what life was all about, right? Isn't that what they taught you from the time you were born, right? That you need to study hard in preschool, get in a good preschool, the best one you can find. Study hard so you can get into elementary school. Do your best in elementary school. Don't do anything wrong that'll go on your permanent record, because that's in the file. You don't want that. Keep doing good. Build up your resume, you know. Build up your resume. Go and do some good works here and there and the other place and write it all down and make sure it's documented. Make sure you have signatures. Get through middle school with just as little trouble as you possibly can. And then once you get to high school, that's where the important stuff begins, right? Straight A's. You cannot have one red mark against you all the way through high school. And then when you graduate from high school, first in your class, the head of the class, then you will get into the greatest possible school, the university that this nation has to offer, University of North Carolina. And sorry about that. And once you get into that school, you must graduate from there, magna cum laude. See, 4 years, maybe 5 years, however long it takes, double, triple major. Get it all done, right? And then once you have that all done, maybe on for a master's, maybe on for your PhD, and then, you know, you'll go into the world of business, right? And you'll get the greatest job available because you will have that degree and the experience from all the internships that you've taken, and you'll have all of that built up. And then when you have the greatest job in all the world, then you will be paid. You will be paid. And you will have money in the bank stored up. And you won't know what to do with the money, all of it. You'll have a huge house and, you know, a beautiful wife or husband and great kids. And, oh, what a life. Isn't that what they told us from the time we were born? Isn't that what TV tells us every day? Isn't that the life? But Jesus says, that's not the life. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So Pastor Jack says, I can fail school. That's what he's saying. Right? No, that's not what I mean. Why are we doing it? Why are we living our lives? Why are we plowing ahead day by day to try to succeed? What is our purpose? Why are we doing this? Is it because we want? Life is not about stuff. When are we going to get that message through our thick skulls and into our hardened hearts that life is not about stuff? We're like little children who tug at God's trousers. You know, at the end of the grocery line. You've been there before? The end of the grocery line. Those little toys inside the vending machines and the little candy inside. Can I have a quarter, Daddy? Can I have a quarter, Daddy? And the big old crocodile tears. Oh, I need a quarter because this thing will make my life complete. A little handful of candy. A little glow-in-the-dark super ball, whatever it is. This is the thing I need. And we tug at God's trousers and say, God, give me what I want. God, give it to me now. You've been there before. It's my kids. It's me. It's all of us. And we are enslaved by what we think we need. Or what we think we should have. Or what we think we deserve. But our Father knows best. He knows exactly what we need. This is what Jesus had to say. He's the good shepherd. We shall not want. Right? Allow him to walk you through the green pastures and beside the still waters. He will provide for you. In fact, he has so much better for us in mind. We stand by the junky candy machine, pulling on his trousers, wanting that handful of candy for a quarter. Come on, let me have it. Have you ever put a quarter in there and turned it and only one comes out? I mean, come on, what's that? What is that all about? Right? But God knows that when he takes you home, He's got a huge feast waiting for you. He has so much more to offer you if you'll just wait on Him. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. And in the meantime, He has the best plan for your life if you'll trust in Him. He says, just hang in there. Be patient. You'll get it when it comes. You'll see. This is not the life, He says. What I have, now that's the life. We don't have to be enslaved by worry or want, and we don't have to be enslaved by sin. Because Jesus offers us freedom from sin. Sin likes to get a hold of us, to grab us with its slimy little tentacles and to hold us down and to keep us from being the people that God has created us to be. To cause us to miss out on the life that Jesus bought for us on the cross. That's what sin would like to do. But sin's like a trap, attracting us with promises of life when actually all it has to offer is death. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Before you know it, in all of your hastiness to sin and get all this world has to offer and enjoy it all, it closes in on you like a trap, and suddenly you can't get out. Like the mouse who sees the cheese, gets onto the sticky paper, enjoys the cheese. This is good cheese. This is good sin. But then says, okay, I'm done. It's time to go. What happened? I can't go. Jesus says, avoid the trap that life would offer you through sin, and instead, believe in me. He is the life. In other words, don't get distracted by what the world tells you life is all about. God is the one who is the author of life. He created your life. He knows what it's all about. The world's idea of life is going to get you nowhere. But God's promise of life in Jesus Christ will get you everywhere. Everywhere that He wants you to go. And you can't even imagine what that looks like. Free from the enslavements of worry and want and sin. But maybe the saddest thing of all here is that so many believers in Jesus Christ are bored with life. Can you imagine that? God has given us life. He's given us a Savior. He's risen a Savior from the dead. He's given us everything that we need, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the power, the Holy Spirit. And here are some Christians saying, oh man, am I bored. Life just keeps going on and on and on and on. And we think what would really be the life would be sitting somewhere on a beach, right? Enjoying myself. Let me tell you, that's great for about a week. Maybe 2 weeks. All right, maybe a month. But then you're going to get burned and you're going to get bored. And you're going to say, what is this all about? Why am I here? What was I created for? It must be more than just sitting here. There must be a purpose for me. He saved you in order to pull you away from this aimless and useless direction that the kingdom of the world would like to pull you into. Jesus, the life, provides purpose. This is what so many Christians lack today, purpose. You know, when we think of life, we think of sitting somewhere on a beach. It's not all about that. We think of enjoying the rewards of our work and our labors. If I can only get to retirement. Once I get to retirement and my work's done, I'll have it made. And then we get to retirement and say, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? Jesus provides purpose. That's one of the reasons that He emerged from the tomb. So what is His purpose? How is life meant to be lived? God designed us for so much more than what we are currently experiencing in this world. He designed us to show His glory. To show His glory. We're not truly living the life until we are showing His glory. It's what He created us for. To be mirrors of His glory. So that others will look upon us and see the glory of God. That's what Jesus did when He was here on earth. And He passes that responsibility down to us. John chapter 17. Now this is eternal life. that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory, Jesus said, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This was the prayer of Jesus as he was preparing to go to the cross and to go to the tomb and to rise again from the dead. God, let me be the picture of your glory. And this is the prayer that he would have for us. May we also be the picture of God's glory. What an incredible thing when you think about it. God wanted you in on his team because he wants you to demonstrate his glory. You are unique. You are one of a kind. Some of you are really unique. Some of you are really one of a kind. But his purpose is to use you in your uniqueness, in the place where he has planted you in this world, to do what only you can do. To bring glory to God as only you can. You are the extension of the life of Jesus Christ to bring glory to God. Now this is the life. One way to do that is to speak his truth, to be his mouthpiece, right? To look for opportunities each day to speak the truth of God into the lives of others. That requires a few things. Number one, if you're going to speak the truth into the lives of others, you need to know the truth. You need to study the truth. You need to be in the Word of God and understand the Word of God so that you'll be able to speak the Word of God. But another thing is you need to be bold. It's not enough to just know the Word of God. You need to be bold and brave enough to stand up and speak the truth of God to others. To talk to them when they're having troubles in their life and say, you know what? I've seen this sort of thing before in my life too. And here's what God has to say about it in his word. Can you do that? Speak the truth of God to others. But you also need to be willing to stand up for that truth and recognize that not everybody's going to like it. And we're living in a nation and in a culture that increasingly hates the word of God. Hates the truth of God. But we are called to be his people, to know his word, to love his word, to trust and to follow him and to speak his truth. This is the life. To glorify God by speaking his truth. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy, as Paul wrote to Timothy, don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master or for me, his prisoner. Take your share of suffering for the message along with the rest of us. We can only keep on going, after all, by the power of God who first saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea. A gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now. Since the appearing of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death defeated, life vindicated in a steady blaze of light all through the work of Jesus. That's the story of your life. That Jesus came into your life, the Jesus who rose again from the dead, the living Jesus, has come into your life in order that you might bring glory to God and speak truth into the lives of others. And of course, his purpose is not only to speak the truth, but also to live our lives as citizens of his kingdom. And in doing so, others will see the life too. To spread his kingdom. For you know, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So when Jesus stepped out of that tomb in order to bring life, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for life, what was it about? Well, there was a purpose behind it. There's no reason whatsoever for any believer in Jesus Christ to ever say, oh, I'm so bored. Because every day we are called right where we are to bring him glory, to speak his truth, and to spread his kingdom. To live in this world as if we were living in that world. On earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God here and now through our lives. Not a boring waiting around for Jesus to return. Not just going through the motions of life and showing up at church on Sunday and then doing what we do during the week and then showing up on church on Sunday, going to, you know, Sunday school and church and then back to the... Not that. Not just going through the motions, but rather living a life that's filled with purpose in order that he will be glorified, in order that his truth will be known, and in order that his kingdom will be spread all over this world because of you and because of the way that you are living your life. And because that the risen Savior is living through you. This is the life. This is the life. It's a life that is not afraid of death, but boldly lives each day, looking forward to seeing him face to face in eternity. It's a life that's not enslaved to worry or want or sin, but a life that's free to enjoy all of the blessings that he gives every day. A life that's not bored with aimlessness, but a life that's filled with purpose and direction, every day of our lives glorifying him, spreading the truth, and showing people what his kingdom is like by living in his kingdom here in this world. See, we idealize what the life is all about, right? Ah, this is the life, right? Tropics, the beach with a book, nice for a getaway, but it's not going to pay the bills, right? We say, ah, this is the life, the hammock beside the mountain stream. What happens when it rains? What happens when it snows? What happens when the bear comes along, right? Ah, this is the life, my chores are done. I'm in my favorite chair. I've got the big screen TV with the game going. And then your team loses to Lehigh in the first round, right? What are you going to do? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Are your chores ever really done in this life and in this world? Boy, I'm in trouble. This is the life, right? You've completed a hugely successful project at work and everybody's impressed with your skills and the boss says, what's next? Let's get started on the next one, right? There's always something else to be done. We're never complete. What have you done for me lately? And the pressure is back. Ah, this is the life. A quiet morning with a rod in your hand and a pristine lake and huge fish swimming all around you and not one of your lures will catch one of them. And gasoline is over $4, $5 a gallon on the lake. And you have costly boat repairs and storm clouds are approaching. Right? Ah, this is the life. Driving your sports car, your brand new sports car with the top down the winding roads to nowhere. And then you get your car payment book in the mail. The insurance premium. Right? There's a rock in the windshield. The engine light turns on. You've seen it all. Gas goes over $4, $5 a gallon. Ah, this is the life. The kids are tucked in, and I have a moment to myself. The house is clean. But then you have insomnia, because all you can think about is the fact that it's all going to start back up again in the morning. Ah, this is the life. A free coupon to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Fat, cholesterol, calories, heart disease. Your wife is eyeing that huge plate, that the third or fourth plate that you're walking back with, and she has a grimace on her face. So do I have you stressed out a little bit here this Easter? You see, the life that we dream about is not always the life we expected when we finally get there. If we live all of our life for the life, and then we finally get there and realize that it's empty, boy, how difficult is that going to be? I wasted my life. God says, look, don't waste your life. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the grave, walked out of the tomb alive to give you life. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to be enslaved to the things of this world. You don't have to be aimless and directionless. God gives you freedom and purpose and direction. That is the life. I like the way that Stephen James puts it in his book. The name of the book is Story. He says, frankly, I'm tired of hearing about conferences, seminars, books, and DVDs that will change my life. You agree with him? This fill-in-the-blank will change your life. Attend this life-changing fill-in-the-blank, and you'll never be same again. It'll be life-changing. How many things have been life-changing for you truly? On the back of one Christian book I recently picked up were three separate quotes by Christian celebrities, all of which promised, this book will change your life. A hernia will change your life. Swallowing 2 pounds of Ex-Lax will change your life. Getting bitten by a rabid dog will change your life. So will going bankrupt, joining a cult, or getting a tapeworm. All of those things are very life-changing. Change is not always a good thing. What I need isn't change from one thing to another, but transformation from who I am into who I was meant to become. Only when God's transforming power touches me can I begin to live the simpler, freer, fresher, more creative, more patient, more passionate, more sacrificial, riskier, more real, more love-driven life God intended for me to have all along. Now that is the life. And it only comes when you surrender yourself to the resurrected Jesus Christ, because he is the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this morning that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. How we thank you, Lord, for the direction, the purpose, the freedom that he gives us because he is alive. Father, I pray for each one here. Lord, we are all in different stages in our life. We are all facing different needs. We're walking different roads, but we all have this in common. We desperately need you and the life that you give. So, Father, I pray for each one who is here. Lord, that this won't just be a message that we've heard. Father, that we won't just walk away from this. But, Lord, the truth that comes from you, the truth that comes from your word, not the truth that comes from Jack, the truth of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is the life, would seep into our hearts this Easter morning. Father, that when we think of the risen Savior, Lord, that we would see his life and we say, now that is the life that I want to live. Fill us with purpose and direction and freedom. Protect us from the fear of death and the enslavement of sin and the enslavement of anxiety. Instead, Lord, direct us ever closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, and may we be productive members of your kingdom in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.